And we'll be looking some in Esther, and we'll be looking some in 1 Peter. So I want you to look, if you would, at your handout there. And there's some handouts there. And when the matrons come, could you all tell them their handouts are there? And then, Gloria, after the matrons come, you can go lock them. So the overarching theme of the book of Esther is the governing providence of God. God governs all events, including the free acts of men and their external circumstances, and directs everything to their appointed ends for His glory. We call that providence. Pro, as before, and video, seeing before. God sees before and plans before. His providence is, look at this, at your first paragraph here. The doctrine of God's providence is rooted in the doctrine of God's sovereignty. In the word sovereignty, you find the word reign. And see that there? As reign is underlined in the word sovereignty, and then He reigns. So, most of us have heard the proverb, the early bird gets the worm. I think that means to get up early and get going, and you'll come out on top. We could call Esther 6 not the early bird gets the worm, but the worm gets the early bird. And Haman comes early to get Mordecai hanged in sensational fashion, even on his own property, on Haman's property, 50 cubits off the ground. And look at, if you would, at the last verse in chapter 5. And we looked at this last week. And this is Haman coming home from a banquet. And that he was invited to this banquet by Esther. Isn't that interesting that she invited him? Specifically invited him. And he is thrilled about it. Then his wife, Haman's wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said, "Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high. And in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. That night, the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles. Chronicles just means a history book. History books of the Persian kingdom, so on. Sort of like a congressional record. And they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. In other words, Mordecai saved the king's life. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So look at your handout there. Satan put it into the heart of Haman to devise Mordecai's death. And now we read in the next chapter of how God put it into the heart of the king to devise Mordecai's honor. And this took place, notice, at night, when the king could not sleep. And some would say that God does lots of his work on the night shift. And undoubtedly that's true. And that includes people around the world, and includes ordinary folks like ourselves, and it also includes rulers. And notice, this man simply could not sleep. It doesn't say why. It doesn't say if he had a headache or upset stomach. But we know why he couldn't sleep. You could, whatever God used to get him awake, it was God who woke him up. And if God decides you're not going to sleep, then you're not going to sleep. And so, here are the tables turned. And you will see here the tables turned on Haman. And we'll just read it for now. So look at verse 4. Here is the early bird, Haman, coming to devour Mordecai. And as he enters early in the morning, the king, who's wide awake, asks him for a suggestion about how to honor a person whom the king delights in. So look at verse 4. And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows he had prepared for him. The king's servants said to him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" That's the question. He asks Haman, "Haman, what are we going to do for the man the king delights," notice that, "delights to honor?" And that's the title of our lesson today. And now you get to look inside Haman's mind, what he's thinking. Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And he would, I guess he came to the conclusion, no one. So I guess I'm writing my own ticket. That's what he thinks. You know, that's what a lot of people think. And I guess in a sense, it's sort of true. Sort of true. But in the end, God has the final say. So here, notice a guy who really despises the Lord. And he thinks he's writing his own ticket. And listen to what he comes up with, since he thinks it's for himself. And I wonder, even now in all this upheaval in the United States, how many similar things are happening just like this. Well, you can be sure there's lots of planning going on. This isn't just spontaneous, these riots in Seattle. Oh, no. Those aren't spontaneous, just off the cuff. Lots of these have been planned and paid for, including Virginia, up in taking down the statues, busing in people from out of state to do these things. Some of them are Virginia. A lot of them are bussed in. Well, this has relevance. These people have no idea who's really in charge. Now, the question is, not so much for them, but for us, do we know? So Haman came in, verse 6, and the king asked him, "What should be done for the man in whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Who would be the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered into the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hasten, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits in the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." So Haman Wouldn't you have liked to have seen the expression on his face? Maybe we will someday. Then the king said, leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man the king delights to honor. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hastened to his house mourning with his head covered. But Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His wise men and his wife said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuch came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Esther had prepared the banquet and said, hey, we want Haman to come, and we want the king to come. And it isn't just that Esther has prepared the banquet. God has prepared the banquet. So let's just notice your notes here. The turned tables tell an often forgotten tale. And I wonder if any of you know what Isaiah 52:7 says. Some of you are familiar with a group called the Navigators. It was founded by Dawson Trotman many years ago. It's Navigators now is not what it once was. But at one time, it was a great organization. And he thought this was the most important truth that any Christians need to know. It's here in Isaiah 52:7 toward the end. And it says this, your God reigns. He said, that's what Christians need to know. They need to know many, many other things, obviously. But Dawson Trotman said, make sure you're clear on that. Make sure you believe that. Make sure you grasp that and understand that. So read the whole verse to you, Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And indeed he does, whether people believe it or not, or like it or not, our God reigns. The God of the Jews reigns. He was, is, and will continue to be the God of the Jews. And I'll just tell you, a lot of this, what you're seeing today in dismantling the United States, I'll tell you what I think it is. The United States is largely responsible, humanly speaking, for the health and well-being of Israel. As my mother used to say, they're the 51st state. We pour money and arms and aid to them. And I guess rightly so. But the powers of darkness have one last shot to derail God's plan of salvation. And that is to destroy Israel. If there's no Israel, then there's no... then Christ really can't return and fulfill the promises. He says, I'm coming back to Israel, the Mount of Olives to Israel. Well, if there's no Israel, I guess he can't come back. And lots of this, what you're seeing, is loaded with hatred and a passion for the destruction of Israel. But back to this. So this man, Haman, thinks he's writing his own ticket to elevated honor. He is surprised in verse 10 to find out he's writing a ticket to the Jews' honor, to Mordecai, the person he planned to hang that morning. That very morning, he was planning to hang him. And now, hoping to hang this man is in sensational form. Now he has to lead him through the city, extolling him, exalting him, honoring him. So, perhaps not a a warm and fuzzy thought, but notice, look on your handout number three. Oh, I believe this is a foretaste of hell. Hell will be many things. But when people go to hell, will they have their memories? Will they remember their family? Will they remember the city they lived in? Will they remember the names of people? How many think they will remember that? Why do you think that? Where in the Bible do you find that? That they will remember. That lost people will remember these things. Does anybody have any verses that come to your mind that they'll remember? I think you're right. They'll remember. If you look, I think it's Luke 16, might be verse 25. And there's a man gone into the next life, into judgment, lost. We call him the rich man. And it said to him, son, remember. Remember. You in your life had your good things. And you had no mercy whatsoever. You despised this needy man who is easily within access of you. And it's, he said, son, remember. And he did remember. He would remember. I went past that guy every single day. I had chances galore, and I wasted them all, and I'm here now, and I'm never getting out. So we should think about this as we... So you're going to be tempted for many things, to be indifferent, to be vengeful, to be many things, or fearful. I think one of the things here is to get, one of the things God is telling us in the book of Esther is to warn people. And one of the scary things about warning people is, well, why do you think many of us are sometimes hesitant to share the gospel, even though we know a lot is at stake and most people don't have a clear understanding? What makes us hesitate to share the gospel? Can you think of any reasons why?
Fear of rejection.
Fear of rejection. You think it's really that we don't know enough? I don't mean that in the wrong way, but I think all of us have said, yeah, I'd like to know it better myself before I sort of teach it to others. But really, that's how you know it better, is by telling what you do know. But yeah, you're right, Brian. It's rejection. It's fear. Now I want to ask you to look at verse on your handout. I think when you're watching while you're watching Haman pull Mordecai through the city, and he's doing some thinking. What is Mordecai thinking? Or what is Haman thinking about? What would go through his mind? What do you think would go through his mind as he is pulling Mordecai through the streets on the king's horse, the king's robes, and having to proclaim, this is the honor done to the man of king's life. What do you think is going through his mind? Here's one thing I think. Look on your notes. One thing that's going through his mind is, I chose this. I'm the one who designed this. I got myself here. This is my doing. You could say this. Look at the second letter there. You could put the emphasis on any of the three words. First of all, he would be saying, I did this. What did you do, Haman? I chose this. Now, in people in hell, when people go to hell, they go there with their mind working and they understand, I freely chose to do what I knew was wrong. What I knew I would despise anyone doing to me, I did it to them. I chose it. He will know it. They'll say, I chose it. I wanted it. And what kind of mood would this person be in? Can you imagine that? A guy this full of wickedness, and having to honor this man, wouldn't his insides just be churning? So what's it like to go to hell? I think this is part of what it like, what, and why we should realize the jeopardy people are in, including the protesters setting cities on fire and so on, and others who don't have their mind made up. When they go to hell, they will realize, I chose this. This confusion, this agony, this turmoil that I will never, ever get free of. Now ponder that. I realize that's not a cheery, warm and fuzzy thought, but folks, if we care about our fellow man, shouldn't we anticipate their what's going to happen to them? It isn't just they go away into darkness. They go with their minds. They take their memory. They take in their minds this fact, I chose this. God gave me a mind, and this is how I used it. I don't know if you can think back of the dumbest mistake you've ever made, and I don't want to know what the dumbest mistake you ever made. But think how you felt when you realized maybe you wasted thousands of dollars. Maybe you destroyed a piece of equipment. Just it was really dumb. I remember once we fixed a lawnmower, put an engine on a mower, and had it working great. And even the electric clutch, which we somehow got working, and Lance cut two or three more, and it was working great. But it needed oil. And we poured cold oil into a scorching motor. And I could still picture driving the mower about 50 yards and this smoke billowing out of the engine. We just roasted that engine. We got like all that work on the motor, two or three yards he cut, and then we just totally roasted the motor. Now, you ought to know by now, you let the motor cool off. It's like burning hot, and if you put, you should know that, right? Well, look at your Bible. When people go to hell, a lawnmower motor is not really that big a deal. It was a used motor to begin with, but it was excruciatingly disappointing to hear the motor grind to a halt, billow out smoke. I said, we just roasted that motor. Well, scrap metal was going for a couple cents a pound. We might have got a dollar or two out of it. But what about this? What about when people... It's a whole life. It isn't one lawnmower motor. It's their whole life. And they're being punished for it. And they never get out of it. And they will remember, I'm here by my choice. I'm here. I'm here in a place of punishment. Many people have been warned about it. Many of them had neighbors who go to church. Many of them had Christian parents who raised them right. So this happened to Haman, but I want to mention that this will, same thing. Haman must have been shocked beyond belief. Well, perhaps next week we'll come to Matthew 25 briefly. And I believe the exact same thing you're reading in Esther 6, is going to happen to every single lost person. They will be just as shocked for just this, in principle, the same reasons. And they are going to say, I missed it. It'll be just as public and just as shocking as Haman. They're going to say, I can't get out of it. I'm the one who did this. I'm getting exactly what I deserve. And there's no exit. And we need to ponder those things. So notice, I want to turn to the bright side now in just a moment in the New Testament. And if you are born, look at the bottom of your hand out there. If you are born, only born once physically, then you are destined to die twice, physically and spiritually. And let me show you what I mean by that. Let's turn over to, would you turn please to Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. And Titus, could you read that one? Titus 2, 11. This is a sober verse. And he's talking to a church just like us. This is a letter written to a church. Somebody got this letter and read it. And Christ wanted those people to know something about the second death. Could you read that, please, Titus?
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death.
What if he doesn't overcome? Well, he will be hurt by the second death. The second death. Notice that. The second death. It talks about being hurt by it. Ooh, there's no hurt quite like it. All right, on the much brighter side. So turn over on your handout, and the last verse we'll look from Esther today is that we leave Haman today in verse 14 of chapter 6. He's on his way to the banquet, a banquet hosted unknown to him by a Jew. And he's going to the banquet. And he is, if he was in for a surprise earlier in the day, he's really in for one now. But that's, we'll come to that next week. Now I'd like to just apply this to ourselves. Would you turn now to 1 Peter? Do any of you have a comment or question about Naaman? Or Haman, or Esther, or anything we looked at there. That's called the providence of God, where God foresees and forearranges things. And God arranged those things, and yet each one of them did it of his... We could call it, in a right sense, their free will. He didn't force them. They freely chose that. How much they could have chosen something else is another question. But I want to make this, you know, we have a pleasant, friendly gathering this morning. And this is the second thing. We will see one another at an awards banquet with Jewish descent. So he's going to a banquet. And this is not an awards banquet for him. But you're going to a banquet. You're going to be displayed publicly. And look, if you would, now here is Peter. He's writing to born-again people. They've been born twice. Physically, they've been born. And spiritually, they've been born. They've been born again. They've been born twice. And they have a future, a present and a future. And so let's just look, if you would, at verse number 3, 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. See, that's the second birth. Begotten again is the same as born again. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice he talks about your salvation as something in the future. A great part of your salvation is not yet revealed. It's ready to be revealed. Lots of your salvation is in the future. I hope it's important that you think of that way, especially in times like this. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if needs be, you have been grieved, or you are in distress because of various trials. For this reason, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, we looked at Haman, and Haman thought he was writing his own ticket, but he's writing someone else's ticket. There is something here where God is telling you, he said, you're going to appear. I'm on your side. I've chosen you. I want you to think of me as, among other things, as abundantly merciful. And yet I'm refining you and transforming you. And one of the things I'm going to use is many trials that you're not going to like. You are grieved by various trials. Folks, those are by design. And those aren't designed because God hates you, exactly the opposite. So let's notice this just quickly. What we see is the man or woman God delights to honor. And I hope you believe that God has picked out to raise you to an honorable state, and increasingly so. And notice the experiences, though. They seem to be a paradox, a seeming contradiction. Would you look just briefly there, the experiences of distress. He talks about believing people who are beloved of God, born again, chosen, and he says, for now, you are in distress. Do we have anybody here in distress today? Don't be surprised. He said, notice just some of the experiences of distress, the nature of distress. You are in grieved by various trials or distress. It's a feeling of grief or pain. And I wonder how much, just in our group here today, in this past week, how much distress you've had in the last week. Various griefs or pains. Notice how long these last. He says, for a little while. Probably the comparison can be applied in different ways. For some of us, it's a short time between we regain our health or we regain our wealth or something as small as a piece of equipment, you know, the lawnmower or something like that. But probably way more bigger things. And ultimately, he's really talking about the difference between this present life and the future life. For a little while, the ultimate comparison is the brevity of this present life with eternity. Look at number 3 there. The nature of distress, if need be or necessary. This suggests that their distress had a divine purpose. So it's right for you to ask sometimes, Lord, am I getting this distress just because I'm dumb again? Or maybe I really have done the best I have with what you've given me, and you have an intention for that. That's more likely the case. More likely the case is not that you're really dumb. Because we're fallen, that is a possibility. Our company commander in the Navy said, nothing is too simple for a sailor to destroy. He was not flattering us. He just said, he's been training these young men piles of young men, 18, 19, 20, they come through, he has to train them. And he has learned over the years that no matter how simple it is, they're dumb enough to get it backwards. Probably that's not what this is saying, though. He is saying God has designed, it's just, he has designed to give you a chance to honor him. That's really what it is. This which you're under right now, and you said, I wish I wasn't under this right now. I wish it was different. And your friend said, we wish it was different too. We wish you weren't under this, but you are under this. And God is saying, notice it says here, look at number three, if needs be. God is talking there. He said, this is a necessary surgery on your character. It is not that I hate you or that you're dumb. Probably exactly the opposite. I'm giving you a chance to honor me. And I want to point out to you, the praise, honor, and glory in verse 3 are yours. He is talking. That's what this passage says. That there will be people. All these people here this morning, every one of us is going to a banquet. I want to guarantee you absolutely from the scriptures, each of us will be displayed. Each of us will have had appointed to us distresses. What point three on your handout says, needs be. Necessary distresses. These distresses were assigned to you to examine your faith, whether you believe God or not. Whether you honor God or not. Whether he's really your God. That's why these distresses were on you. They're necessary to that end. Now I want to keep reading how this works itself out to you. Look at number four, various trials. This, as you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ, try and think that it's very likely the older ones, the younger ones, the in-between ones are existing in an environment of various trials or an environment of testing. So if you think this is the main part of my salvation, this world, this life, these opportunities, then you got a big, huge piece of the puzzle missing. Now, I think we're the freest, most prosperous country. And I'm glad there's a book like Ecclesiastes that says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And it means that to enjoy things young people like to do. That's exactly what it means. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's exactly what it means. However, that is not the main thing. And if you make that the main thing, you missed it. And this is not going to go well for you. So look at look if you would at letter B there. Try the purpose behind the trials. Look at verse number 7, and what's the first word there? I think all the King James versions, the 1769 and this, the New King James, begin with that. That's a purpose word. God is talking to you, and he's talking to you about your trials. And he says that. That's a purpose word that introduces a statement of purpose. There's a divine purpose, that. And here is what it leads to. That the trial of your faith at its final outcome, at the appearing of Christ. See, at the revelation of Christ, the appearing it is, the parousia of Christ. That at the outcome, your faith will have proved genuine. And you will be the honored one. Yes, you will. That's not my idea. That's exactly what this passage says. That there will be people here who had various trials assigned to you. Won't it be interesting to see what they were? And you're going to be displayed. And he's going to say, this young lady, this older woman, with her back to the wall without, in distress, trusted me, even though other exits were offered to her, she said no. The outcome of the testing. So the trials tend to prove your faith genuine. You know, a lost person, many lost people respect Christians to a degree. They said, I'm glad. Don't you understand that many, a vast number of the Republican senators and congressmen are not Christian people, but do respect our values and really hope there are more people like you in the country? And I don't mean that sarcastically. I mean that genuinely. They said, we need more Christians. Let them homeschool. Give them their schools. This is the kind of citizens we need. And we would say, would you like to become one yourself? Would you like to be born again? They'd say, well, not really. I'm glad you people are here. And they mean it. They like to live next door to you. You're better to live next door to than an anarchist. They said, we like you. Your kids behave. We can drive away for 2 weeks, come back, and we know our house will be watched over by you people. And they mean it. But they don't have saving faith. So the test, the outcome, and I want you to notice what it says, the outcome of the test might be found or may result. And look on the bottom there, the last, before we come to the last page. On that day, only in that day, there will be a full disclosure of what God has achieved in the lives of his tried by fire saints. And turn over on the last page. Here is, in verse 7, you find these words for people with genuine faith. And God says, I assigned that person some very difficult trials. Folks, do you understand? God took full responsibility for what happened to Job. Did you know he didn't make any mistakes in Job's life? And when you meet Job, he'll tell you the same thing. If you said, Job, was that hard? He'll say, yeah, that was. He tells you about it. He said, when I said, my soul chooses strangling rather than this, I meant it. So there are Christians, some of them, Job was the greatest man on earth, and he lived 140 years after that trial. And he was a very important person on the earth and needed, the rest of the earth needed that also. But that's a whole other thing. But your trials are a sign, and some of these are difficult, aren't they? And you may have said as much this past week, or you may be saying it next week. My soul chooses strangling rather than this. That's what Job said. Job, how is your abundant life going? Do you want me to really tell you? My soul chooses strangling over this. But Job said, it ain't over yet. Even though his friends wrongly accused him, he said, I'm going to come forth as gold. And he did. Would you just notice the praise? Look at, so each one of us will be at the banquet, and this is what God intends for you to happen. You know, Haman thought he was writing his own ticket. Well, you're not writing your ticket, but you do have a say. Your will comes into it. Your choice comes into it. Your desires come into it. Praise, honor, and glory denote recognition or approval that believers will receive from the judge. And maybe we could just look at that. How about, Jen, could you look up 1 Corinthians 4, 5? And Lucy, could you look up Matthew 25, 21? I just wanted you to read it and hear it right from the scriptures that you're going to appear after you've had your trial, some of which you're having right now. You're going to appear. God sent the trials. And now the Spirit of God is in you, telling you, don't turn away. Don't blow up in a rage. Don't sink in depression. Keep going. Keep going. Can you read that verse 5 of chapter 4, please, Jen?
Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God.
Notice that each one's praise will come from God. Each one's praise will come from God. God himself will say, well, God will give him praise. Okay, and Lucy, could you read this famous one that I hope we all want?
His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
There it is. It's well done. Who's talking there? That's the judge, and he's talking to people like yourselves. Well done. Think what that would mean. Think what that would mean at a vast assembly. And I know that we get in spiritual ruts and said, you know, I just don't feel like I'm making any headway. I just want to remind you that the Bible says angels desire to look into these things. Angels desire. I think that's in 1 Peter. Right off, isn't that right? 1 Peter 1:12. So I'll conclude here. Praise is the language that will be used about these men and women's faith. God knows that it is not an easy thing to live by faith. And he himself will give you praise. He delights to honor his children who says, she believed me. She hung on. She looked like a fool for my sake in this present evil age. Her peers said, you're a fool. Somebody's a fool here. A real fool. And somebody's wise. In the short term, we're the fools.
If you want to live for the short term, you know what to do. Just close your book and
the long term, those are the wise ones. When God himself will say, he will give you praise. Honor. Notice that. That has to do with some sort of rank. There'll be billions of inhabitants on the earth. And it'll be organized. And you're going to fit in there somewhere. And he's going to honor you. And then it talks about glory. Fervent admiration. So this is what belongs to faithful Christian people from God. The praise, honor, and glory you're reading about in 1 Peter 1:7 are for Christian people. That's what that passage is saying. And God, and he has not made it so you can have a cheap crown. Faith exists in different degrees in different persons, at different degrees in the same person at different times in his life. Faith can and should grow, and we'll see one another at the banquet. We will. Yes, we will.
We'll see one another at the banquet. There's coming a banquet.
And people are going to be displayed. He said nothing's going to be hidden. That'd be something, wouldn't it? So, if your trials are worth it, does anybody have a comment or question you want to make?
Thank you for your patient attention. And
so, Titus, we're glad you could make it down. How about if you pray for us in conclusion? These trials that these the believers are going through, will go through,
and I think the cost of things is going to go up spiritually.
To do what we're doing now, because we're a tiny group, this is very convenient for now. We have no one who will bother us. And I'm not even sure anyone can bother us. I think we fit. And, you know, the distancing and all that. And we have a mask. Titus, did you bring a mask?
Oh, I have it in the car, yeah.
Okay. We're not going to let you pray without a mask, at least in your car.
We are conforming, you understand. And this is, for us, a trivial thing.
But this is the beginning of something I don't think that is really that trivial. I think the stakes are going up. They just are. And we need to be the kind of people that really want to honor God. And then whatever he gives us at the end, he gives us. But we should remember our neighbors who are choosing the wrong way are... They will remember when they go to hell. They will say, I chose it. They will know it. They will remember people they live next door to. They will remember going by a church. They will remember the inexcusable hardness of heart. They will remember the absurd arguments they embraced about why there's not a creator. Your heart's going to beat about 95 to 100,000 times today. Every one of us. Trying to remember that. Somebody made that. Okay, tell us about it if you pray for us.
Dear Lord, we just thank you for the message that we've heard from your word, Lord. We thank you for the promises that are therein. And Lord, we just thank you that they're there and unchanging, that we can cling to even in the midst of trials. And Lord, we thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, a constant in the midst of changing circumstances, including those that we face here in America now, both because of the pandemic and then the unrest, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we still have here to come together and to meet. And Lord, we pray that you just help us to maintain a strong testimony in the midst of that, and be a witness to people that, Lord, that can still be reached for you even in the midst of all of this. And Lord, we pray that as we find ourselves in the midst of trials, Lord, we pray that you would just really help us to remain focused on you and understand that there is a purpose behind those trials, Lord, and that we would be able to lift up praise to you, Lord, and that, Lord, pray that you would receive the glory and the honor throughout all of this, Lord. And pray that you would just help us to keep these things in mind as we go through and have interactions with people and opportunities yet that remain to witness. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. If you want to stretch or so, you can. And
well, Titus, we
and you have the
thank you. whatever it is. It's right here.
Thank you. Thank you.